Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
And we, if we don't get finished with Romans, we will not then get to Genesis. We could just finish up on Romans tonight if you're familiar at all with the rest of the book. So we should finish up on that tonight. I wasn't exactly sure where to start, but I think it was off to Jerusalem, I think, is where we quit last week. I think we did some of the work of him being an apostle to the Gentiles. If I remember right, we did that last week to get that down. His calling from the Lord Jesus Christ was to go to the Gentiles with the gospel of grace, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, however you would talk about that. But he said that he has a present pressing job to do. What do they call it when you send something to the printer to print and it doesn't print it? It stays on the, is it queue? It scares me that I even know the language at all. But it seems like if it ever makes it to the queue, it's not removed until it's worked on. Well, this is what he has for him, and that is the trip to Jerusalem. So let's read this text first, and then we'll look at the map and get some things. However, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. Okay? All right. For Macedonia and Achaia, we're pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. Pretty straightforward. Pretty straightforward. Now, I want to, by the way, the Lord's people, I'm not sure how he's using that term, whether he's talking about the church in Jerusalem or whether he's talking about the Jewish people in general. I think he's talking about the church. You betcha. Why were they poor? They practiced communism. Would you go say something, Kim? Just something. Just something. Just something. Okay, he's taking right. He's taking that writer's taking it and right to the church. Okay, and it makes sense to me. And Kathy, I think you hit the nail on the head. They sold everything they had, and then parceled that out as people had need. And if you'll remember, it was too much work for the disciples to do, the 12, and they ordained 7 to do that exact work. And that's one of the reasons why we call them deacons, although they're not named specifically in that text, and they're called deacons, but we call them deacons because they waited tables. That is, they parceled out the food, and that's the actual word for a deacon. We might touch on that tonight because we're going to read about Phoebe tonight, so we might touch on that again. Why in the world would they sell everything they have and put that in one pot? Why would anybody do that? I don't recommend you do that. Yes. Well, some people didn't, and then they paid for it with their life. And held everything in common. That's why I called it communism. They held everything in common, and it was a disastrous practice. But why would they do that to begin with? Yes. Oh, no, it was willingly. It was willingly. Yes. They thought Jesus was coming back anytime, and we're not going to live long enough to have... I'm sorry, I missed that.
They were
crippled. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. They thought the Lord was coming back anytime. And now this was in the early church. I don't want us to belabor this too far, but I think it was Thessalonica that Paul had probably preached on the second coming, and it was just a little bit strong and that kind of thing. And he said, and there were some people who were taking advantage of the storehouse at church and were not working. And then that's why he had to say, if you will not work, then you should not eat. Yeah, that's exactly the argument that statement was made. It was specific about that. And I just wanted to bring it up that here's Paul getting this offering together from the Macedonians, Achaia, those areas, and those are Gentile areas per se. Not obviously you can't know whether there's any Jews there or not, but if there was, they weren't known for that. Okay, so it's a Gentile area. So here you have Gentiles who care about the Jewish church in Jerusalem, and Paul thought this was one of the most moving things, and he wanted to be involved in delivering that personally, because we won't do that now, but we'll go back to that. Okay, they were pleased to do it. That is, people were pleased to give the money. And one letter that in one of the letters, I can't remember which one, he said, but he wanted them to take the offering ahead of time so they didn't give it while he was there, because he didn't want to cause a burden on anybody, but they could take it themselves, okay? He didn't want to be the one look like he's going to just grab up all the money and go with it, okay? They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them the material blessings. Yeah, that's pretty simple. He says, this is turnabout fair play. The Jews helped you by producing Jesus Christ. Now you help them in their time of need because the famine has struck. You know, if we don't kill each other and decay into some kind of turmoil, famine in the worldwide is almost a thing of the past. I just want you to know that. This is a great move forward for humanity. Okay? Just wanted to mention that. So after I have completed this task, I have made sure that they have received this contribution. I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So he's saying he has a job to do before he does this pressing work for him. He's still got Spain on his mind, because that's where he wants to go. He wants to go. Tradition holds for most of Christendom that I'm familiar with. Okay, that I'm familiar with. Tradition holds that Paul was beheaded in Rome. That's a tradition I have steeped in. Yeah, okay. I just want you to say there is a tradition. Now, how strong it is and how good it is, I do not know. But I know it exists, that Paul actually made it to Spain. And there's a statue of Paul in Spain to memorialize that fact. So more than one person is saying that he actually did get to Spain and didn't die, or he went to Spain, got into Spain, and then got back out and then was arrested and martyred. Some people have more than, I didn't want to say this, okay, especially when we was in Acts, some people have two prison terms for Paul, okay? I don't, just simply because I don't know enough to make that. kind of decision, okay? But I did want to throw that out to you just in case you happen to hear that there are many Christians that believe that he actually made that pilgrimage to Spain. But my point is, he has this on his desk to do. This is something he has to do and that he wants to do. Why? He loves these Jewish people, and he loves the church. I mean, he's got a double whammy going here for him. That's just his heart, okay? Now, can we go back to a map? I want you to see how far this is. He's in Corinth, just about in the center. And where's he headed? To Jerusalem, way down here on the other end. And then he plans, after he does that, he's planning on going back there to Rome. He makes the trip. Yeah, right there, Corinth, that's where he's at, writing from. Then he goes to Jerusalem, and he wants to go to Rome because he's going to go to Spain. Wow. That's a really strange thing about the Bible. They never would mark that. I mean, it's just it takes as long as it takes. For instance, I think is it Eliezer? Was that the servant of Abraham? Huh? Okay. Abraham was sending him to get a wife for his son Isaac. And he gets, like, I think there's 10 camels. So what, he's getting together a caravan, going to make this long trip all the way back to Abraham's hometown, or at least where he left from, hometown. And it, when you're reading it, it's like the next day he arrives at the well up there. And you got 10 camels. I mean, you got, oh man, this is a job. I mean, you got to set up camp every night. Oh man, you talk about a job. So, but don't tell it how long it took him to get there. But the Bible doesn't mention anything of that at all. Anything of that. Just the next day he was at the well. Yeah. No. No. And we'll probably talk about this again. In the Greek, there's two words for time. One is, folks, don't hold me on this, but it's like chronos, where we get chronometer. And that's your watch time. And then there's kairos. Yes. Yeah, because it's... In other words, when is the apple going to be Kyra. Yeah, yeah. That's yeah. I mean, it's just they just did not think like that. Okay. But I can't help but thinking, man, you show up with 10 camels loaded down stuff. That's pretty impressive. I never mind. I love talking about that stuff, okay? So go ahead, Diane. Yeah. And that was normal. And any travel was really dangerous. The only reason it wasn't terribly, terribly dangerous is, somebody know? Who? The Romans. That's why Paul he liked the Romans. Yeah, if you remember, boy, you're supposed to submit to that authority. No, he liked them. He's asking, yeah, because he knew they were good for us. Okay. For a while. And it went south on us. Okay. But I wanted you to get the idea of what his plans are for the future. I mean, wow. Wow. Yeah, I mean, yeah, and then, of course, coming back, that is really, that's what you're talking about, coming, when he's coming back, yeah, because he's under arrest and that kind of thing. Okay, now, that's his, that was his present work. Did we finish that, his present work? Did we get through 29? We did, okay. All right. Probably like we would call a hurricane. Yeah, we caught them, yeah. I think those were winter storms. I'm not sure, but I don't know why I wouldn't say that. But, all right. Oh. It was so shabby, this boat was, that there was one point that they were trying to hold it together by putting a rope around the entire boat and tying a rope to hold it together. Oh, I marvel at this guy. I mean, you talk about a man among men. Oh, I marvel at this guy. Yeah. And then he starts commanding the sailors and helps them. Oh, my gosh. Okay. Now, the next thing is... that's his present work. Paul's request now is 15:30. Yeah, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. I think at this juncture, if I'm trying to hear him as he's writing, he gets very sober because he realizes all the work that he has on his plate to do. He knows, he takes a look, just a thought of what he's going to do, and what does he say? Oh, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Because he knows this is a Herculean task. Yes, and it gets so ugly. I don't know whether we'll talk much more about that tonight, but when he gets to Jerusalem, it gets so ugly. But that's on his plate, and he says, please pray for me, because he knows it's past his head. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. It was not. It was not. They hated him. It doesn't say specifically the church pastor. So I can't cast dispersions upon the church. But yeah, he says unbelievers, okay. But I'm questioning whether they were all unbelievers that were after him. He meets with them, and they ask him to do certain things, and it looked like a trap to me. That's all. I may be reading a lot into that, okay? And I just wonder about that. And it was not. He went there and brought them this money and gave it to them. And what did they do? Tried to kill him. Trap him in chains. Wow. Go ahead. You want to say something, Kathy? Look like it. That I'm just saying, I hear you, but it doesn't ever show that the church went to bat for him in Jerusalem. That's all I wanted to say, and I don't want to cast too many dispersions on the church there. I'm just telling you that if you read the text, there's no place that it looks like anybody is going to bat for him except his own family, and I think it's his nephew. If I remember right. boom. You're exactly right. Yeah, you're exactly right. There's a he's under custody of the Romans. We I don't know how much we spend on. He's under the custody of the Romans, and he asked the centurion if he could speak to the crowd. He quiets the crowd and does this magnificent sermon about the affinity that he has with the Jewish people, and they all listen, and everything's fine. And then he says he was sent to the Gentiles, and they go into berserk. Oh, they just go nuts. You hit nailed that right, Diane. You nailed that right on the head. That was the issue, because he would open the door, as far as God was concerned, for the Gentile people. Okay? And because he would do that, they would kill him if they could. Okay? That person that saves him is a centurion, and he is a. There's him. Romans again coming to the rescue. Okay, did we stop reading it here? To Jerusalem, maybe he will receive so that I may come, that I may come to you with joy. I'm with you. By God's will, and in your company, be refreshed. The God of peace be with you. Amen. So he, see how reverent he is about the task that he has ahead of him. He's got this big task ahead of him. And now the doxology. Well, that's it. That's it. That's the end of that chapter. Okay. I got a little confused, which is not unusual. We need to read Phoebe, okay? A lot of people you don't need to read about, okay? You need to read it. Oh, and look at the translation here. It's got deacon in it. If you're reading your Bible, a lot of just translate the servant. And I think when they do that, they're kind of copping out on the text. The word remains the same in the Greek language, and that is diakonos, which is deacon. I think you're correct, and how they did that is they, being translators, they did not actually translate the word deacon here. This is not a translation. There's no such thing as deacon word in the English language other than it comes from the Greek diakonos. And if you'll listen, that word is not, in when you say deacon, that is not a translation of the word, that is a transliteration of the word to get it into your language. Okay? But it has absolutely no meaning in our language except in the church. Okay? And does somebody want, see, in my New International Version, if I read that now, you know what it says there instead of deacon? Yeah, servant. But that is a good translation. I'm not complaining about, that's a good translation, but it covers up who she really was. And she was probably an officer of the church in Caesarea. Go ahead. Had to be. She just had to be, okay? And, that's all I want to say is, and nobody's trying to pull the wool over your eyes or anything like that, but it's a little difficult to read. But we rise above that, do we not? And she needs the honor that she deserves for the honest work that she did. And she ought to get equal pay for equal work. I commend our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the Church of Caesarea, and I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people. In other words, you be worthy. And worthy usually means to weigh the same. That's what it means, weigh the same. So if you are worthy of your calling, means if you put the calling God give you, and then you put your work on the other side, it weighs the same. Okay. Lord, wait, worthy of his people, and give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of, many people. Meaning what? She's helped a lot of people. Helped a lot of people, including me. And what'd she do for him? There you go. Made this humongous trip, carrying in the folds of her robe a letter to the Romans. Now, how much poorer would we be if we did not have this letter? Just tremendous. Just tremendous. Is that the end of that passage? That is the end of that passage. I would say yes, but I never... But it's a good one. It's a good one. Phoebe, I delivered the servant. Okay. Warnings. First, this would be, I'm skipping around now because I didn't see a great value of us trying, and I stumbled all over these names anyway, trying to read them. But they're there, and they have an honorable mention. Many of them, especially like Priscilla and Aquila, you can get more information on them if you're reading in the book of Acts and that kind of thing. But they're mentioned there, and of course, which we talked about before, the actual person who wrote the book of Romans is in that group. Okay. Warnings. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them. Sometimes you have to ask, do I need this in my life? And very often said, no, you don't need this in your life. You don't need that division, that schism, any of that, especially in the fellowship of the church, starts building dishonesty, and then you start worrying about stuff, and no, you just don't really need that in your life. Oh, yes. And it must have been common then, too, otherwise he wouldn't be saying this. And the churches very often are vulnerable to that. Because when someone comes to us, we try to receive them with open arms and loving attitude. And sometimes people can have nefarious reasons for doing the things that they do. And you just need to be aware of that. I'm impressed with, maybe we'll talk about things like that when we get to the fall, okay? Chapter 3, I think it is, of Genesis, where they have the fall is described. All right. next slide. For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Okay? We all know what naive means, right? We haven't been around the block enough yet to figure stuff out. Okay. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Wow. That's quite a statement there. Does that finish out 19? That does finish out 19. All right. Looks like we got one more thing to do, and that's another doxology. 25-27. Now we all do. You know what a doxology is? It's when Paul takes time to just praise God for what has gone on before. And there are several times that we'll read. Let's read one out of Ephesians, okay? Ephesians 3:20, I think. Yes, Ephesians 3:20. Oh, I could love that one. And it's a doxology. But you see that now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations and forever and ever. Amen. You see that? That now this is the same thing here. That is, it's a doxology. And it's to just be thankful, take time out to praise God for what He has done. And I think this was a big task, just getting this letter written down. Now unto Him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel. There's a lot of gospels. Paul's got the gospel of grace. He's one who hit on that and got it. He got it right the first time. The message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. Now, when they use the word mystery in the Bible, they're not talking about something that's hard to figure out. They're talking about something you can't figure out till God chooses to let it out. So what's the mystery? What is the mystery? We're going to do this again. I'm sorry? Yes? Let's do this again. Jews and Gentiles are joint heirs with Christ. Could not be known, could not be guessed at before Jesus came and Paul began to preach. The mystery always remains the same. What's the mystery? Jews, Gentiles, are joint heirs with Christ. Couldn't be guessed at before Jesus and Paul came along. Nobody would thought that to be. Who would have even the guts to say something even if they had a glimpse of that? You know, it just wouldn't. It wouldn't. Just unheard of. Now, I know it may not be to you, but you're probably not as strong a racist as most of them. Okay, let me see. We've got to go back to our text. But now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. What a wonderful way to in this book is a doxology. Praise to God. We have now concluded our journey through Romans. Give ourselves a hand. And I don't know whether you notice it or not, but you guys are getting better and better. Oh. Yes. Go ahead. I actually knew somebody else that had the name Phoebe. Yeah.
not that one.
Pass that. I want you to have a 3x5 card. I want you to do me a favor. Possibility. The possibility exists.
Is this the Old Testament people now are being saved even though they didn't know about Jesus before?
No. Many of them are already saved. And we get the privilege of being joined with those who had the promise of God given to them in ages past. And it didn't come to us, okay? They got the promises of God. But now, in this time, the Gentiles now are added to that group. So we're added on. We are grafted in. Yeah. Oh, I want you to take 3x5 card, and I want you, if you would, there's some pins, I think, that you can get there. I want you to write down one thing. One thing that would make this the very best Bible class ever. You want to? Okay. Because we'll go over these when we get together. Chris, we'll go over these when we get together. Yeah, you may have an excellent idea. Yes, I do. Oh, sorry. I didn't hear you at all, Gary. I heard you, but I didn't hear you. No. I'm glad you mentioned that. I will accept compliments graciously if you give them to me. This is not to get a compliment. This is but very often people have genius that they don't know about. And we want to hear from you, okay? And what we will do is we'll get together and we'll talk about what you say, okay? If you don't say anything, we won't have anything to talk about. But we'll talk about what you say. Now, you don't have to sign those, okay? But if you think I'm going to have difficulty understanding what you're saying, then you need to sign it and... Oh, give it back. I want you to do it right now.
We don't know what to write on.
Yes. What one thing can you come up with to make this the very best Bible study ever? And my wife said, that sounds awful. Boastful. Sounds awful boastful. I'm not interested in having an average class.
You want to say what can improve the class?
Yes. What can improve the class? That's good, huh? Yeah. Do I want to let you have these cards? Would you promise to bring them back next week?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. But don't use it as a reason not to do it. Yes. Thanks, Gary. Thank you, Val. Thank you. Anybody got one already? Okay. Thank you. Now, we're off to Genesis.
Off to the races.
Now, this is going to be a real switch, okay? So we want to make the transition as smooth as possible. But we want to do the book of Genesis. Genesis, of course, begins with creation. And there's, by the way, there are 50 chapters. Ah. So it begins with creation and ends with the Joseph story. which gets the Hebrews into Egypt. It's a story that tells how the Hebrews come to be in Egypt to begin with. And so we got a large book and a large span of time. So this will be a task. It is very foreign to us. I'm not trying to make things difficult at all. I just want to say it's very foreign to us, because you're going to be hearing from people probably 3,000 years ago who have no idea what kind of culture that you happen to be in, and would be shocked. They wouldn't even believe. You'd be like an alien from somewhere else, and you're going to try to understand those people. Okay, that's what you want to do. Okay, you want to try to understand them. Now, there are a lot of ways in which to look at the book of Genesis, and we may use several of them. Okay, yeah, one way to look at it is through literature. What kind of literature is it? Now, you know, when you come to the Bible, you've got several kinds of literature. What kind of literature was Roman? A letter. So when you have a letter in front of you, you're going to read that differently than you're going to read a textbook. Because why? You have a person that it's addressed to, you have a person who it's from, and usually that'll give you some insight into the subject matter that you're going to hear about. Okay. But Genesis is not a letter. It is not poetry. Like Psalms is poetry. And if you're going to read Psalms with any depth of meaning, you got to talk about poetry. You have to figure out, well, what kind of poetry did they write? They didn't rhyme words like we do in poetry. You know, that's the simplest form that we have of poetry, in which you kind of get a little rhyme jingle going with it. They didn't do that. Okay, so you'd have to kind of cover that to be able to read Psalms with any sense of understanding. Okay. This is not a history lesson, although there will be a lot of history in it. They're not giving you a history lesson. This is not like 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Okay? Those are meant to carry the history and of God's people and what God's doing among his people. This is different. It's going to tell us a story for us to understand. Okay, so we're going to have to work at that, and how shall I say, have sober minds sometimes to really think and think hard. Okay, one of the great writers like Mark Twain or somebody like that, I'm not going to quote him, he says, "I get paid very good for thinking once and twice a week is what I do." Most important thing you do is think. That's part of it, okay? And so, we're gonna have to switch gears and then try to get a feel for the text, and pretty soon it will open the truths to you, okay? You kind of got to get a little bit of a feel. Okay? And we're going to pay attention as we go through this. Oh, boy.
Okay, forget it. Sorry.
I bet. It is a real problem. What we want to say is Moses wrote it because it's the first five books is part of the first five. It's the first book in the Old Testament, so it's part of the Pentateuch, what's called the first five books of the Bible, or the books of the Law, or the Torah. So it is there, okay. And so you have a lot of people who want to say that Moses wrote it, but it just really doesn't hold up, okay. At this point, no. Listen, this is a book for 3,000 years, probably. I'm talking about Genesis now. This is for 3,000 years that has blessed humanity. Otherwise, it wouldn't be alive and it wouldn't be kept. It has blessed humanity all year. The thing of it is, now you want to let it bless you. That's what you want to do. You want to let it bless you. Okay. Because you know throughout history it's done that. It has done that. Okay. And we want it to bless you. Moses will not really show up till the next book, which is Exodus. He'll show up in Exodus. Okay. So Moses doesn't show up till. Oh, yes. Of course, I take all the Bible as divinely inspired. Yeah. No. That's a good way to put it. I wish I'd have thought of that when I was working on this introduction, okay? That's excellent. Yeah. Oh, that's excellent. We don't have the scribe, but we have the author, which is God himself. And these people are wanting to tell you about the God that they know. That's what they want to do. They want to tell you about that. Okay? And the other thing for literature, I'll give you one problem. There'll be more, but I'll give you one, okay? I'll give you one problem. And now, when I use the word problem, I'm not thinking something negative. I'm not. I'm really not. I'm thinking of something that will help us to be able to think better and to pay attention, because there will be some subtleties that will speak to you that maybe you might miss if you didn't have that, okay? If you have your own Bible with you, you should open it up to Genesis 1, okay? Now, Kathy and I chatted about this the other day, okay? But we'll just get it out there for you, okay? Yeah, there it is. There it is right there. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Okay? Now, what I want you to think about is the word used there for God. Who knows? I know Kathy knows. Who knows what the word there for God is? Go ahead, Kathy. Elohim. Elohim. And did you hear what she said? Yeah, it is a plural, just by the nature of it. Yeah, certain words are certain ways, and that's the way they appear, and they will always appear to be that way. The thing about it is, you're listening to Jewish writers talk about the plurality of God. This is miracle stuff. Now, we take that plurality of God, most of the time, it's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay? We may talk about that later or that kind of thing. Okay? But usually that's the way we would talk. And just think about it. Now, you're talking about Jews that have a plurality. I'm taken back. There must be something really important there, because they're really about the oneness. Yeah. They're really about the oneness. So there must be something important there. So we will want to pay attention to that. Now I want you to drop down to chapter 2 and verse 4. Actually, the second half of verse 4. I don't know if you see the sentences, the way the sentences are constructed there in most Bibles. You have... At verse 4, you have a sentence, and then you have another. Okay? Now, in verse 4, who is God? Who? Yeah. Lord God. You see the difference. In chapter 1, God. Now, the writer's trying to tell you something. First, look. Go ahead, Kevin. Yeah, it does. This is Yahweh. That's the word there. Now, I took Hebrew. I know nothing about it, but I took it. No, you have to take. You have to take it in my school. You to get out of school, you had to take Hebrew one, and then Greek. You had to do both of those. You had to take two semesters of one. Obviously, I chose Greek to take two semesters of. I know nothing, but I am able to go in my Hebrew Bible and find the. Oh yeah, if you want to take a look at this, this is really. I'm sorry. Yeah. But the word is Yahweh. And the reason it was actually lost for a long time. Oh, by the way, I marked it red just to make sure I wouldn't lose it for the first time that it's mentioned. Okay. Look. This is not all that valuable, okay? But one of the reasons why it was almost lost is the Jews would not say, and the pronunciation was lost even, and that's why you've got these little squiggly marks in there now, because that's where the vowels go, because there are no vowels. There are no vowels in the Hebrew language. They knew where to put them. But they were so afraid to break the commandment, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain, that they wouldn't say it. And if they wrote it, if the scribe was writing it, we need to kind of write. If the scribe was writing it, it would use a new quill and then throw that one away. And then before. It was a way to honor God. Just a way to honor God. And because they were worried about that. Now, we're not going to have time to get into it, okay? But I want to throw you another curveball before we get started, okay? This is the first time that Yahweh, the personal name of God, okay, like you're Jerry, that's your personal name. You have a family name, but that's your personal name, Jerry. Yahweh is God's personal name. He is God, that's generic, but his personal name is what? Yahweh. And by the way, it's okay for you to say that. Okay, it's okay. Now here, it shows up in the creation story. But in reality, it does not show up in history. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't show up in history till Moses is at the burning bush and he asks God, "What? What's your name? Who shall I say sent me?" And he says, "I am that I am." That's Yahweh. Okay, that's the first time in human history that the name appears. Now we're going to write about, so you know, that will be the writing. Okay, go ahead. I don't have the cursor. Oh, I'm sorry. The thing's flying. Well, it was time to leave. It was time to leave. I don't know. See, because you have you have ground showing there. It's time to, yeah, they're getting out of there. They're getting out. Okay. Now that's kind of a. That's kind of a little introduction, okay? It is. Go ahead, Lisa. Yes. Oh my gosh. Yes. Yeah. And because that's the reason that you start thinking about a gap, because you have a change in the name in which God is addressed. Oh yeah. That's the reason. That's the reason that you want to talk about the gap theory. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I don't think that's necessary, by the way, but it doesn't me either. But we want to use the most obvious literary tools possible, and that'll be a literary tool you will use. You will use that. Okay, and I bet you pay attention anymore when it comes to God, the words that are used. I already heard some other names here, but that's excellent. Okay, let's close in prayer. We run over about 4 minutes. Go ahead. I don't know. I'm going to find out. I'm on this journey with you. And you bring your best stuff. You bring your best game, okay? Because we'll help each other out. We will help each other out, okay? You bring your best game. Let's close in prayer. And I am so glad to... I almost feel like singing the Doc Ology, but I can't sing. So I better not do that. But anyway, I'm so thankful that we have finished that. And yet we start.